Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. Her name means life giver. Oh, but that comes at the end of the story. In the beginning, she's simply called woman. Welcome to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Each weekend here in the Faith Radio Network, you and I look at a different biblical character. Today, we're looking at the first woman in the Bible, the one we know as Eve. Now, she isn't named initially, and the snake isn't named either in this scene, but he is described. Genesis 3:1 is where we'll begin. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Crafty is also translated clever, shrewd, cunning, subtle, and wily. But here's the key. God made this creature. God knew how this scene was going to unfold. None of it was a surprise to him. The snake said to the woman, "Did God really say? Is it really true? What is this command God has given you?" See, right from the start, the snake put doubt in her mind about God's word. He does the same with us. The verse continues, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Actually, God said just the opposite. If you back up to Genesis 2:16, God told Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." And then verse 17, God also told Adam, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." That's the truth. So let's see how our female ancestor handled this conversation. The woman said to the serpent, imagine, talking to an animal, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." So far, so good. She corrected the snake. "But God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden.'" Okay, she got that right, too. I'm intrigued that she only describes the location, not the name of the tree. It's as if it's the tree that must not be named. "And you must not touch it," she adds, "or you will die." Genesis 3:3. Wait a minute, where did that come from? She put God's word in her mouth and twisted it around. The Knox translation says, "He has forbidden us to eat or even to touch." Where did that come from? Is that how Adam told her this restriction? Or did she add that, knowing herself very well, that if she touched, she would taste? See, this is why it's so important to know God's word. You can only honor God's word if you know it, and therefore don't add to it or subtract from it. See, the serpent knows God's word, but he doesn't honor it. Genesis 3:4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. He's called a liar for a reason. He is directly opposing God's command. "You won't die. What is this talk of death? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open." Genesis 3:5. Also translated, "You will see clearly." She sure will, because her innocence will be gone. By the way, a little note on the eyes of serpents. They're covered in clear scales, so they don't really have movable lids. Their eyes are always open. "And you," he tells her, "will be like God, like Elohim," the plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, this must have actually sounded like good news to Eve, because God was creative and loving and generous and good. So to her, to be like God was to be equal to God, as the serpent says, knowing good and evil, the difference between right and wrong, what is good and what is bad. Well, aren't we supposed to know that? Well, not really. God intends that we focus on the good. You know Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. That's what God wants us to know. Oh, how much of our lives is burdened by seeing and dealing with that which is bad. Well, Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw," yeah, she saw all right, but she wasn't looking in the right direction. She had stopped looking to God for truth. She had stopped looking to her husband for counsel. She had stopped looking at all the good, wholesome fruit that was already available to her. I mean, the woman was standing in a salad bar. She could have had anything. She even stopped looking to the serpent. Now, I want you to notice something. The serpent never said another word in this scene. He's done. The temptation was complete. The seeds of his deception, sadly, had fallen on very fertile ground. So apparently he's standing back, watching the fruit fall from the tree into this willing woman's hands. So what did she see? That the fruit of the tree was good for food. It looked tasty and pleasing to the eye. So it looked beautiful. Of course, pleasing to the eye isn't the same as pleasing God. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. She liked the idea that it would make her wise. See, Eve's sin wasn't really her appetite. Eve's sin was her pride. And she definitely needed wisdom, but from God, not from a pomegranate. When is smart not smart? When God says don't and we say do. When God says stop and we say go. When God says I love you and we say, oh, that's nice, but if you don't mind, I'd like a little time off for bad behavior. You know what happened next. She took some and ate it. Genesis 3:6. Six words, only three actually in the Hebrew, and the deed is done. Did she reach out with trembling hands and a pounding heart? We don't know. All the translations show her taking two steps, though. She took and she ate. The first was not a sin. God didn't say she couldn't touch. She said that, but he didn't. Oh, but the second was a sin. She ate. I think for women, it's kind of been a food problem from the beginning. Okay, keep moving, Liz. Genesis 3:6 keeps moving. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Wow. When did he show up? It's not described in Scripture. We don't know if he was with her the whole time, came up about halfway through the temptation, was waiting at a waterfall. We have no idea. But he is now on the scene, close enough that she can hand him some fruit, the first hostess in history. And the Bible says, and he ate it. Three words. He ate it. And there's no measure of time between her bite and his bite. In fact, one translation says, he ate with her. Adam didn't ask to taste it. Eve simply offered it, and he agreed. One commentator said, Adam rationally, intentionally, and voluntarily entered into sin. Yes, he did. At least in Scripture, we have not one word of protest or hesitation from Adam here. No recorded words from him at all. Genesis 3:7 tells us what happened next. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Also translated, they saw things differently. Both of them knew things they had never known before. God told them that they would die. The serpent told her her eyes would be opened. So just for a moment, the serpent is victorious. Genesis 3:7 continues, and they realized they were naked. They became aware of their nakedness. They suddenly felt shame. It's important to understand that shame is introduced here in the garden by the adversary and not by God. Guilt is something from God. It's a good thing. It's meant to make us repent. That's what guilt is for. But shame? Shame is a Satan thing, and it's meant to make us suffer. So guilt leads to repentance. Shame leads to suffering. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs, and today we're spending time in Genesis 3 looking at the life of Eve, the mother of all the living. My prayer, as you listen to this very familiar story, is that God will speak to your heart in a fresh way and reveal a truth you've not seen before. I know you know this story, maybe backwards and forwards. My words aren't going to add much to that, but it's my prayer that God's word will hit you in a fresh and new way, and he will speak to your heart with the truth you needed to hear. That's really, of course, the point of Word by Word. You can listen from the beginning on the podcast. It's on myfaithradio.com and on lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll also find a deeper exploration of Eve's story in my book, Bad Girls of the Bible. So, back to this scene in the Garden of Eden. So, they sewed fig leaves together. Every translation has the same wording. They sewed. So it sounds like they were using a needle and thread, which of course they would not have. Rather, they were taking the leaves and the vines, weaving them together to create clothing, as it were. And fig leaves were a good choice. Those were the largest leaves in Canaan. And they made coverings, also translated girdles, aprons, loincloths, garments, or breeches. Oh, but even the biggest and the best fig leaves are gonna shrivel up and fall off. Not a good choice if you're trying to cover something. Kind of actually like our own efforts to cover up sin. It didn't make things better. It made things worse, because before you know it, you're gonna be undone. You're gonna be uncovered. Your sin is gonna be out there for the whole world to see. Genesis 3:8 says, "Then the man and his wife," notice they're individuals, it's not then the couple, but the man and the woman, each of us is responsible for our own sin. We can't say we did this together. Each of us determines it individually. We need to see ourselves as God does, one person in need of forgiveness. And together the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God. And they truly heard him with their ears. The Hebrew word shema means to hear. It's in that beautiful Deuteronomy 6:4 passage. Hear, O Israel. It's called the shema because of the word hear. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what did they hear? What was this sound? Well, the Hebrew word kol can mean bleeding sheep or the stamping of hooves or the din of war, or the crashing of waves, or thunder rumbling low across the land, warning of a coming storm. But most often, that sound means a voice. So they heard the voice of Jehovah God, the voice of Adonai, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:8. We're still in the same verse. You see why I go word by word? Because, wow, there's so much there. So this Hebrew word, a word ruach, means breath or wind or spirit. That's what's happening in the garden. The Spirit of the Lord is moving through the garden at the time of the evening breeze. But sadly, instead of running to meet him, Adam and Eve ran in the opposite direction, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. First they tried to cover their bodies with leaves, now they're behind entire trees. But we get that, don't we? When we sin, we also try to hide it, or hide ourselves entirely. Don't look. Don't see me. And it's interesting, the serpent said their eyes would be opened, but the one who's doing the seeing now is God, who, of course, always sees. So at this moment, I think guilt must have kicked into overdrive. God knows. God is coming. Shame drove them into hiding. Shame separated them from God. Shame is, in fact, the serpent's favorite weapon. Have you not found this to be true? Because as long as we're ashamed of our actions, we avoid turning to the only one who has a remedy for sin. When we confess, we're forgiven, and shame serves no purpose. So shame is God's enemy throwing our sin back in our faces. A sin that God has already paid for on the cross. A sin that God has already forgiven and washed clean. We're the ones who cling to it, like those leaves, trying to cover ourselves with our shame. And that is not what God intended. So Adam and Eve, wearing their shame like fig leaves, took cover among the trees and hid themselves from the face of Jehovah God. Now the next three words in Genesis 3:9 are very important. But the Lord. You know how much I love the word but. A change in the story, something different being offered in comparison. But the Lord. We try to cover our sin, but the Lord. We try to hide from him, but the Lord. the Lord. We think we've blown it, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" This is not an accusing or a belittling or a shaming voice. This is the voice of a loving parent crying out, "Where art thou?" In the Hebrew, it's a tiny one-syllable word, "I," means where. God has not come to the garden to punish Adam and Eve. He came to find them. He came to rescue them. He came to show them how much he loved them. God is ever in the same way looking for us, keeping his eye on us, watching over us. Think of the New Testament story of the prodigal son. Luke 15:20 says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him." Of course he did. He never took his eyes off him. If you have a prodigal in your life, don't you watch that door, that phone, your emails. You watch for that prodigal to return. You are ready, hoping, praying, longing, and never losing sight of them if possible. If you don't know where they are, you're still looking in the last direction you saw them. This is what God does for us. We think we can run away from him. Impossible, because he never takes his eyes off us. When we do the wrong thing, he does the right thing. When we hide from his love comes to find us. See, God couldn't allow Adam or Eve to turn away from his mercy. He could not permit them to die in their sin. God saw these two wayward children in the garden, and he called out, "Where are you?" This is such a good question. I think each of us needs to answer. Where are you, beloved? Are you hiding from God like Eve? Are you ashamed of something you've done? Are you fearful that God is going to punish you? Eve shows us just how much God loves his own. My favorite verse in the Bible, can you have such a thing? Well, this one's mine, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Eve and Adam, of course, were still in their sin, but God is already going to talk to them about a Savior who will shed his blood for them. Adam and Eve were still covered in their sin and covered in their shame because the leaves didn't work. So they tried to make some excuses, and this is exactly what we do. You know, you talk about human nature. Yeah, it was born right here in the garden. It's nothing new, friends. What happened? However many thousands and thousands of years ago, it's happening today. Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." See, sometimes we do the same thing, pointing out what we did right, hoping to divert attention from what we did wrong. Of course, God saw right through that fig leaf. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Simple question from God, and he asks us the same thing. Were you obedient? And who told you? See, sometimes we've just got to confess, "I was listening to the wrong voice, Lord." Instead, the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Oh, for heaven's sakes. Of course, first he shifted the blame, we're all good at that, over to the woman. He doesn't call her his wife or his beloved or his partner. Oh, no, the woman. And then, of course, shifting the blame on God himself. "The woman you put here with me." I am amazed that God did not respond to this foolishness. Seriously, that he would simply move on and talk to the woman, that he did not say to Adam, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." Nope. He listened to what he had to say, foolishness, and then he moved on in Genesis 3:13. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" Eve's response, of course, was, "The devil made me do it." The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The CEV says, the snake tricked me. Right. Listen, that excuse doesn't hold water. It didn't then, and it doesn't now. The devil made me do it? Nope. He never makes us do anything. He may tempt. He doesn't make. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So Satan, however cunning and crafty and clever he may be, is in no way equal with God. God is greater by far, than he is. Well, in the verses that followed, of course, God cursed the serpent, and then he promised Eve she would have pain in childbirth. Hands up, we know that is true. And he told Adam that he would labor his whole life, and it would be hard work. But here's the good news. God did not put Eve aside, nor did Adam put Eve aside. Though she did go first, we cannot get around that. When it came to sinning, she was quick to it. But can I just say, so was Adam. He was right there, equal opportunity sinning in the garden. There is not a long gap of time. In fact, there's no gap of time indicated between her sin and his sin. They both sinned. They're equally held accountable. That's why God speaks to each of them individually. So I'm not all for holding Eve accountable for bringing the destruction down on our heads. Together, man and woman, we brought this on ourselves. But God was not surprised. And God did not say, look, you two have blown it. I'm going to start over. I'm just going to build another garden and start with a new couple. Maybe they'll get it right. Oh, no. From the beginning, God knew how things were going to unfold and the solution that he had for it. Genesis 3:20 says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Adam, who had named all the animals, now gave a name to his beloved Eve, the mother of all the living. God had looked for them. God had exposed them. Now he forgave them, and then he covered them. Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Garments of skin, okay, that would be an animal that would have to be sacrificed, killed, so that the skin would be removed and the blood would be spilled. This innocent creature who had nothing to do with the sin of Eve and Adam would be sacrificed and its blood shed to cover their sin. Right there in the garden, there it is, for us to see what our sin cost God, what our sin cost an innocent one. And yet God was willing. He knew our leaves, our attempts to cover our sin, were worthless, shrivel up and die. He knew it would take far more. He knew it would take a sacrifice. Well, the truth is, we're all daughters of Eve and brothers of Adam, as it were. We're all sinners. We're all bad girls and bad guys. We all need a Savior, not just one day, but every day of our lives. Instead of death, God gave Eve life. Instead of death, God offers us life. You've been listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. You know, honestly, I think this might be the most important story in the Bible. It's right there in the beginning, Genesis 3, worth reading again, worth meditating on again. If you're going to tell yourself, if I had been there, I would not have sinned. Yep, you sure would have. Because what God put in front of Eve is just called a forbidden fruit. We don't even know what the fruit was. Often it's pictured as an apple, but the truth is, an apple as we know an apple, not likely to grow in that part of the world, maybe a pomegranate. Of course, I personally think it was chocolate, something Eve could not resist, you and I couldn't resist. But the fact that the fruit isn't named, that it's just the forbidden fruit, that's the point. Had you or I been in the garden, Whatever would have been offered to us by the serpent would have been something we couldn't say no to. The point in the garden is God is revealing our sinful nature, our inclination to sin, how easily, even knowing what we're supposed to do, it is to do just the opposite. And yet God loves us so much that from the beginning, He provided an answer for our sin. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You loved us so completely that right from the very beginning, You gave us hope. You gave us life over death. You gave us a certainty that separation would not be how we would live, but rather we would be together with You now and unto eternity. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs.